power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart, in the action of the lungs, and in the living currents that circulate through the 1,000 different channels of the body. We are indebted to Him for every moment of existence and for all the comforts of life. The powers and abilities that elevate man above the lower creation are the endowment of the Creator. He loads us with His benefits. We are indebted to Him for the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the air we breathe. Without His special providence, the air would be filled with pestilence and poison. He is a bountiful benefactor and preserver. The sun which shines upon the earth and glorifies all nature, the weird, solemn radiance of the moon, the glories of the firmament spangled with brilliant stars, the showers that refresh the land and cause vegetation to flourish, the precious things of nature in all their varied richness, the lofty trees, the shrubs and plants, the waving grain, the blue sky, the green earth, the changes of day and night, the renewing seasons, all speak to man of his Creator's love. He has linked us to himself by all these tokens in heaven and in earth. He watches over us with more tenderness than does a mother over an afflicted child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Counsels on Stewardship, page 17, paragraphs 1 to 4. Thank you very much for joining us for this brief service. We're grateful to God for life and for the opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. I've said often, and I'm sure I'll say it many times, a lot of worship is conducted in spirit. And I put that word spirit in quotation marks. It is not conducted in truth. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 16:13. And the worship that God accepts is the worship announced in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we thank God for the simple words of truth, and we thank God for the presence of the Spirit of truth that makes the word understandable to us. Wherever you are, whoever you are, thank you very much for connecting with us. And may the Lord speak to you individually. You know, Ellen White makes a very enlightening statement in Steps to Christ, page 100, paragraph 1. She writes, the relations between God and the sinner are as distinct as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. In other words, God deals with us as if no one else exists at the time that he's dealing with us. And so I'm asking God to bless you individually through this single message and bless your families. I'm particularly delighted to welcome those of you who are not Seventh-day Adventists. Thank you very much for connecting with us. I say this from the foundation of my heart. Thank you very much. And may the Lord particularly touch your life with his hand of mercy and favor and generosity and a double blessing on all your children. Let me say hi to all my little brothers and sisters, all my little friends, whether you're pathfinders or adventurers, whatever you are. May the God bless you for loving Jesus and for loving his word. Thank you very much for listening. Let me reassure all of you who attend school. As you grow spiritually, you also grow intellectually. Let me put it differently. As your spiritual character develops, your intellectual power is increased. This is one of the benefits of a spiritual life, which means it's dangerous for the student to set aside the Bible just to focus on the physics. God is the God of physics. He'll help you. Put spiritual things first, and your mind will grow stronger. I'll give you one interesting quotation, then I'll jump into the message because I suspect there are a lot of young people listening. Christ's Object Lessons, page 125, paragraph 3. Christ's Object Lessons, page 125, paragraph 3. If the follower of Christ will believe his word and practice it, there is no science in the natural world he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. The reassurance in that quotation is, if we obey God's word, our capacity to understand the world, we call it science, will increase if we obey the word of God. And so I urge you, my young friends, make God's word a priority in your lives. Our subject for today, exams precede graduation. I repeat, exams precede graduation. I ask you to do two little favors for me. Please, if you will pray for me while I'm speaking, so that the Spirit of God may possess me entirely as his own. I want that so that I may speak the words of God. The second favor I ask is that you think as you listen. The first favor is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The second favor, which is to think, is based on Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And someone sent me a message asking me to remind people to turn their phones off if they do not need them. We are so dependent on phones today. It is good sometimes to just turn it off and just open a Bible, a hard Bible that does not need batteries. It does not need to be plugged in. It has no email, WhatsApp, Snapchat, Instagram, you name it. It is just the word of God. It does not have temptations with it to distract you. So wherever you can, just grab a Bible and let the pages move through your fingers wherever possible. But if you're using a phone, just make sure it does not disturb those who are around you. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Dear Father in heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, please, if I've offended you, forgive me. I ask you to possess my mind, my brain, my faculties of speech, of thought. Possess them, Lord, as your legal property. And in this position of ownership, dear God, work through me, speak through me. I offer no resistance. Literally put your words in my mouth, Father. Literally put your thoughts in my mind. That what I say would be precisely what Jesus would say if he were in my physical position right now. Father, bless all those who are listening. Open their minds and their eyes to understand simple truth. Because the power of truth really is its simplicity. A double blessing on all our guests who are not Adventists, and a special blessing on all the children who are tuned in. Now, dear God, I humble myself before you. Take all the glory, Father, and grant to us the blessing. If there's anyone else anywhere right now speaking on Zoom or Facebook or any other of these platforms, bless that person with truth, I pray, and bless the audience with understanding. Bless every nation represented by those listening, Father. Bless the leaders. Help them to make godly decisions and help them to rule in the Spirit of God, because the Bible says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So help leaders of these nations to understand that there is a president and a prime minister above them, and that is the God of heaven and earth. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our subject, exams precede graduation. For the Christian, graduation will be the entrance into the kingdom of God. That, of course, will begin when Jesus Christ comes back to take us from this sin-sick world and place us where he has prepared for us. This will be our graduation. We call it glorification, when all the terrors, the horrors of sin are over. But before that day arrives, there must be an examination to see who qualifies for a place in God's kingdom. Keep in mind, let us go to Genesis chapter 2. We read verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. I read from the King James Version of the Bible. And the word of God says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was a test God gave to Adam before God could make him eternally secure. What do I mean by eternally secure? When God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they did not yet have unending life. They had to be tested. The angels in heaven that fell did not have unending life. They were also tested and they fell. Now, those in heaven now, they are secure, they are sealed, they will remain forever in the perfect state. But at one point, all angels were on probation. That is why some could be thrown out. Adam and Eve were on probation in the garden, and they were given a test. Had they passed the test for however long God had chosen to apply the test, they would have been made eternally secure. Let me repeat that. If Adam and Eve had passed the test centered in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had to avoid, had they obeyed God, which is another way to say passed the test, they would have been made eternally secure. We know they sinned. And we've had now 6,000 years of misery, woe, disease, war, and the worst of all, death, 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 including the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Let me stress this, but before I do, let me pray again. Father, take control, really, God, so that the words I say are precise, so no one misunderstands. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't God who sinned. It was mankind. Let me clear the name of God. It wasn't God who sinned. It was our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. They sinned. But I particularly point a finger at Adam because sin entered the world through a man. When Eve sinned, it affected her. When Adam sinned, it affected all of creation. So it was because of our parents, whether both or one, that sin entered the world with all the misery and the woe and the suffering that goes on today. God did not sin. Here's what God did. God created a perfect environment, provided all that Adam and Eve could ever need for their happiness. Having done that, having provided, he brought them into an environment where everything they needed was already in place. That's the way God is. They sinned, not God. We have to be tested before we enter the second Eden, which is the new world to come. The first Adam was tested to see if he wanted to remain in the perfect first Eden, and he failed the test. God did not sin. God does not need a test. Before we enter Eden restored, we have to be tested. The tests function individually and also functions corporately. What do I mean by that? When a person dies, he or she has either passed or failed the test. When a person dies, that person's probation has closed. The test applies individually and also corporately. The Bible teaches, we have no time to go into that, that there will come a time when the probation for the world will close as verily as it closed for the world in the days of Noah when God shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut it. God shut it. And in so doing, he made it impossible for anyone to open it but himself. When God shut that door, probation closed for those on the outside. They were destroyed by the flood. Those on the inside were spared from the flood. Before Jesus Christ comes, there will be another global close of probation. But I repeat, each time someone passes away, that person's probation has closed. Even before people pass away, some people's probation close while they are alive, and no one knows when that happens. There isn't a message God sends. The Holy Spirit left Saul, but he still sat on the throne for a while. When some of us still alive, the Spirit has left because of repeated rejections of God, and so in that sense, they have failed the test, and they're still alive. Now, but this global probation, the close of probation globally, which is still to come, we have to be prepared as a church, individuals, and as a church. Now, I'm saying that because the test is to see who is truly on the Lord's side. You know, Jesus made a complaint, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Matthew 15 and 7 and Mark 7, 6 and 7 and 8. "This people honoreth me with their lips." Praise the Lord. Be blessed. God bless you. Hallelujah. These things are easy to say. when your job is taken away, God says, now with love, let me see how seriously you take the Sabbath. Exams precede graduation. Keep in mind, God is determined that sin will never occur again. I must repeat that. God is determined, to use the Bible of the language, that iniquity shall not rise the second time. He will take to this new world those who have made up their minds now that God is God, and their obedience will be rendered to him up to and including loss of life. When a statement like that is made, there ought to be a pause for people to think. Let me say it differently by using examples. Daniel was willing to die in order to avoid breaking commandments 1 and 2. The three Hebrew boys were willing to die in order to avoid breaking commandments 1 and 2. Joseph was willing to die in prison in order to avoid breaking commandments 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. And for those of you who are guessing, commandment 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, don't make images, don't bow to them. These men were willing to die rather than disobey God. The test, the acid test was brought to them. And having passed these tests, we know what God did for these people. Joseph was elevated, Daniel elevated even more highly, and the three Hebrew boys elevated. There is an elevation that follows passing the test that God brings into our lives. But I want you to understand, God never brings a test that you and I cannot pass. He never sets an exam that you and I cannot pass. God's desire is that we pass. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. I'm saying that now to apply to the coronavirus crisis. Some of you may have lost your jobs, or your work hours reduced, or some such calamity, and you're wondering, where is God? He has never moved. God has to test, and I speak with compassion. God has to test. When God told Gideon to go fight the Midianites, Gideon came up with 33,000 men. God said, you have too many. A test was applied, 10,000 went home, you have too many. God whittled him down to 300. Well, I shouldn't say God whittled him down. 300 were left, whose entire heart and soul and mind were committed to this battle. The others went home. But they all came in the first blush of excitement. 33,000. Only 300 were left. When Noah preached for 120 years, when God shut the door of that ark, only 8 were in that ark. The others refused to believe what Noah taught. And Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's what he preached. They didn't listen. They failed that test. This crisis can be seen in several ways, but you and I ought to see it individually. Someone sent me a text, a friend of mine from another country, and said, this coronavirus is for me. What do you mean? It gave me time with my God. The person said, this is the person's individual interpretation, and I cannot argue with it. And the person said to me, my mother says it was sent for her because she was forced to spend time. Well, not forced to spend time, but time was given to her, and she spent it with her God. This was for her, the mother said. My friend said, no, this is for me. What test has this brought to you, my listening friend, young or old, whether you're working or you're in college or high school? How has this tested your faith? Let us look at our parents, not our biological parents so much, but as our spiritual parents, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are our spiritual parents. But before I do, let us pray. Dear God, give me compassionate words, but true words, that the truth may reach the hearts of those who are suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible calls God very often the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are many holy men in the Bible. We have Adam. We have Enoch, who walked with God. We have Noah. who also walk with God. We have Abraham. Oh, no, let's leave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out. We have Elisha. We have Elijah. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He isn't called the God of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, even though he was the God of these men. But he's particularly known in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You use a concordance, you'll find those references. One being Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we are descendants from these three men spiritually. Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Know ye therefore, Galatians 3:7, that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Any man or woman who accepts Christ automatically becomes a spiritual child of Abraham. And it is the spiritual that matters, not the physical. Romans 2:28-29, he is not a Jew which is one physically, but outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. It is the inner that counts. So we are, in a very biblical sense, spiritual Jews, descended from our spiritual father, Abraham. Now, let me repeat, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three great patriarchs. And the wives are Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Let's listen to what God told the first patriarch, Abraham. Because what he told him, he just repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Genesis 12, we'll read from verse 1. Our subject, exams precede graduation. The graduation is entrance into God's kingdom. The exam, who will obey me even unto death, even at the loss of material things, even at the loss of friends and worldly support? Who will obey me? Or as Revelation 2:10 says, who will be faithful unto death? That's the exam. Genesis 12, reading from verse 1, I'll pray again. Dear God, as I read one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, talk through me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And God told, and the Bible says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he tells Abraham the same thing in Genesis chapter 13 from verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And this promise is repeated throughout. This was what God told Abraham. You will be the father of a great nation. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I sometimes wonder if God has a sense of humor, because what God tells us, even before we read the call to Abraham, we learn from Genesis 11, verse 30, Abraham married a woman who could not have children. Aye, that's a test of his faith. And his faith faltered. That's why he got involved with Hagar. His faith faltered. Eventually he passed it. Yes, that is why Abraham, above all else, is called the father of the faithful. The faith of Abraham. We have the patience of Job. Is the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith was severely tested because God told him, you will be the father of a mighty nation. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3. In Genesis 11, verse 30, the Bible says, but Sarai, she was called Sarah, in Genesis 17, verse 15. Back then, she was Sarai. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Our subject, exams precede graduation. Abraham had to be tested. Will he believe the word of God and take God at his word, even in the face of what looked like a physical, human, physiological impossibility, even in the face of death? Now, why do I say death? Romans chapter 4, verse 19. He staggered not in unbelief. That's Abraham, and that's Paul writing about it. but was strong in faith, verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. But in verse 19, the Bible says, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham considered not his body now dead when he was about 100 years old, Romans 4:19, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, which is worse, unemployment or death? Abraham came to the place where his loins were dead. Sarah had reached a place where her womb was dead, and yet God required of them to believe, I will give you a child. They were tested to the limit. I sometimes talk to ladies. One lady asked me to pray for her. She wanted a child. And I began to pray. My eyes closed. She took my hand and literally put it on her stomach. I mean, I'm no spiritual giant. I'm Elijah. I'm not one of these. But she took my hand and put it on her stomach while I was praying. Was it up to God? She wanted a child. Sarah wanted one. Abraham wanted one. And God allowed both to reach a stage where it was physiologically impossible for them to have a child. And then God gave them a child, and they passed the test. That's why Isaac is called the only begotten son. Abraham had a son before Isaac. That was Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the only begotten son. Ishmael was the result of physical human interaction. Abraham was still able to impregnate a woman, and here was Hagar, was probably a young lady. So that's not a child of faith. That's a child of physiology. There's nothing wrong with physiology. Isaac was a child of faith. So he's the only begotten son of Abraham, as Christ is the only begotten son of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ had a beginning somewhere in the far distant past. No, no, don't think that at all. He's begotten. That's not what Christ was. That's a different story. Christ was not begotten in the sense that at some point he started. He has always been God. Isaac is just a symbol of Jesus Christ, and a symbol is never as complete as the real thing. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they had to pass that severe test. And our subject, exams precede graduation. Let's look at our second father of faith. His name, Isaac. Genesis 25, we read from verse 20. The Bible says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Verse 21 of Genesis 25. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Even as Sarah conceived, Rebekah conceived, but both began in a condition of barrenness. They could not have children, and yet the promise to Abraham was passed on to Isaac, because the Messiah had to come through that line. They were tested. And why am I saying that? Before I say that, let's get to the third patriarch, and the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 29, verse 30, and verse 31. Genesis 29, verse 30, verse 31. Let me pray again. Father in heaven, speak through me, Father. I ask you again with great persistence. Speak through me and enlighten those whom you love so much who are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 29, verse 30. Speaking of Jacob now. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Jacob loved Rachel. Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, not Leah. But Leah was forced on him because she was the firstborn girl. So she had to be married first. When Jacob lifted the veil, there he saw this woman who was not particularly attractive, which was Leah. She had a strange eye. Anyway, his love was Rachel. And because he loved her, he served many, many years for her. Now, in verse 31, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. The word hated means loved less. That's all. No Christian hates people. When the Lord saw that Leah was loved less, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, God knows what he's doing. How can God give a promise that these men would be the progenitors of a tremendous race or group of people. And yet, the first in that line had a wife who could have no children. The second in that line, Isaac, had a wife who could have no children. The third in that line, Jacob, had his favorite wife who could not have children. She eventually did. Rebecca eventually did with Isaac, and Sarah eventually did with Abraham. But they had to be tested now. You and I are spiritual descendants of these men. We are descended from ancestors who had to be tested severely. We must also be tested. And my counsel to you is look at this present crisis in one of two ways, or two ways. One, God is trying to get my attention. I've been unfaithful. I've had no time for God, no time for the Bible, no time for church, no time for outreach, even though I kept saying I love Jesus. He has created a situation where I have time for him. I have time for outreach. I have time for Bible study. I have time for church. I have time. And he's watching. What will I do with that time as God watches me lovingly, the God who sets exams that we must pass? God does not set an unpassable exam or impassable exam. Or it may be, I've been walking with God. He wants to take me higher. And the only way God can do that is to test. Is he ready? Is she ready for one step higher in the relationship with me as he tested Joseph in the prison before he put him on the throne of Egypt? God wants you to pass that test. There's a test for the church. Church buildings have closed down. Can churches still meet? Can churches still do evangelism? It's a test for the church. As governments put restrictions, and if there's a reoccurrence of this, another wave that sweeps the world, perhaps there'll be more severe restrictions. What will the church do? This is a test. I pray for those who've lost their jobs and will continue. I pray for those upon whom hardships have come because of this coronavirus. But the child of God, his first or her first view is never sociological. It is not economic. It is not any of the, it has to be spiritual. The child of God must take a spiritual view. Why? Because we must see the world through God's eyes. You know, the Bible says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, 7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. We need to see the way God sees, and God's view is first spiritual. We must take the spiritual view. What is God saying to me in this crisis? Has he given me more time to raise my children properly? Has he given me more time to teach them the word of God? Not just send them to Sabbath school, teach them the word of God. Has he given me more time to do that? You have to ask that question. You alone can answer it. I cannot. All I'm saying is this. When these experiences enter the lives of God's people, the first question must be, what is the spiritual view? The whole world asks the question, what's the economic view? What's the sociological view? What's whatever? But what is the spiritual view is the first question the children of God ask, because we are children of a spiritual heritage. And when we understand the spiritual view, then we can respond appropriately. God is testing his people. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, I feel I need to pray again. Father, please continue to speak to me, dear God. I ask of you in the name of Jesus. Amen. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were brought out by God. He tested them in the wilderness, and the test was on the Sabbath. Exodus 16. He told them no manna on the seventh day. Some still went out. And he said in verse 29, how long refuse me to keep my statutes and my laws? Exodus 16, 29. They disobeyed. They went out. And he told them the reason for the test in Exodus 16, verse 4, to see if they would walk in his law or no. This was the test. And they were given that test before they were given the constitution for the new nation, which was the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. They had to be tested. Will they keep this law I'm about to give them? They were tested, and the commandment chosen to test loyalty was the fourth commandment. In these last days, the test commandment will also be the fourth commandment. We know that a law will be passed that mandates worship on the first day of the week, whether they call it a family day or whatever other day, fellowship day. A law will mandate worship on a certain day of the week other than God's seventh day Sabbath. The question then will confront Sabbath keepers right now. What will I do when I have to choose between the law of man and the law of God? This is the beginning of more severe tests for God's people. But I want to reassure you that no one goes through a test alone. God goes through it with you, and he tells you how to pass it. And we pass it by staying close to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was tested. Ooh, his test was so fierce, he almost went back to him. He had to go through that test. Who is really on the Lord's side? And the tests in the last days will be so severe because, as I said earlier, God wants to be sure that those who enter his kingdom are those who have made a decision on this earth at this time, on this side of eternity, that they prefer death over disobedience. Death before dishonor. I once worked with a retired minister, very committed man, and he and I were talking. And he said to me, Elder Skeet, when I was a young man, I was married, I had two sons, I had no job, my wife would work as a domestic in people's homes. I could not find work that gave me the Sabbath off, which is Saturday. And he said to me, one day I was in my house looking at my two little boys, my wife was working somewhere. And he said, I said to God, Father, I will watch my children starve to death before I work on Sabbath. That's what he told me. He was probably 87, 88 at the time that he said that. But if I remember clearly, that's many years ago, I think that the veins in his neck began to bulge, and he balled his fist. He wanted me to know how determined he was. I will watch my children starve to death before I work on God's holy Sabbath day. The commandment which says, in it thou shalt not do any work. That's a test. Why is that such an important test to us? The first commandment is a test, yes, the second, the third, the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. But the fourth is, in a certain sense, where our livelihood lies. Mm-hmm. And I use the word livelihood, and you see life in the word livelihood. In my state of Michigan, there was a protest at the state capitol in the city of Lansing, and a picture went all over the internet, this man shouting in the face of a policeman because he wanted workplaces reopened, not church buildings. Workplaces. Church buildings aren't seen as sources of livelihood. Workplaces are seen as source. So he was protesting, let us reopen our places of work because we're at risk. We need money to pay the bills, which is legitimate. I have to pay bills. So do you. But I'm saying that to stress where his emphasis was. You know, the devil told God when he failed with Job the first time, when he took away all his possessions. And God said, you see, he still maintains his integrity. The devil said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And Satan was right. Most will depart from God if their lives are threatened. And loss of job comes across to some people's loss of life because I've lost my livelihood, the ability to pay, buy groceries, keep a roof over my head, protect myself from the elements. My livelihood is under threat. You know, Jesus gave his life that you and I might have life. And the acid test for us in these days is not what we say with our lips, praise the Lord, or whatever we say, that comes so easily. The acid test will be, am I willing to obey God even if it costs me every earthly possession up to and including my life? I remind you, Daniel was willing to lose his. The three Hebrew boys were willing to lose theirs. They thought they would die. They had no warning that God would deliver them from the fiery furnace. Daniel had no warning he would be delivered from ferocious lions. He did not know that. But we must have the mindset of those three Hebrew boys. Even if he does not deliver us, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Exams precede graduation. Those desiring an entrance into God's kingdom, particularly those of us living in these last days, we must let God see and Satan see that there's nothing Satan can do to turn us from God. And there's no test God can put on us that we are not ready to carry out in Jesus Christ. And so today I appeal to you, my listening friend. Yes, Christ feels what you're going through. The desire of ages, speech 823, paragraph 4. Jesus or Christ feels the woes of every human sufferer, up to including fever. When you've got a fever, he feels it. Right now, he was with you, he's one with you in your search for a job because you lost it. But the very first person in the Bible to work was God. Then he understands work. But also, the very first person to rest was God. So he understands keep the Sabbath. Is it possible for me to keep the Sabbath and still be able to take care of myself? The answer is yes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The only way to do that is by obeying God. And so Malachi 3 verse 10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That promise still stands. But I must also add, as we come closer and closer to the end of time, and it is not far away, we will find ourselves more and more without earthly comforts. When the time of trouble hits, only those who've been faithful now will endure the time of trouble then. Let me repeat. Those of us who are faithful under fairly quiet times will be faithful when troublous times hit. Those of us unfaithful today stand little chance of being faithful in the time of trouble. Jesus says, Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If I cannot honor God now on the Sabbath commandment, I've lost my job. Here's one offered to me. It requires Sabbath work. I take it because I have three children. I have rent. I have whatever. I take it in disobedience to God. If I cannot honor him now, how will I honor him when there's a death penalty for violating a man-made law? And that is coming. How? Impossible. God needs people who are spiritually tough to go through the last days, to be part of the 144,000. You know, all nations, most nations have what are called special forces. England has SAS. United States has the SEALs. And whatever other nations have, they have their special forces, the best of the best. They are given the toughest assignments now. Before Christ comes, the devil has to see once and for all that God's law can be kept perfectly. And those keeping it will keep it unto death despite what the devil does. God has had individuals who've lived like that. He has not had a group to live like that. And before Christ comes, he must have that group who are faithful unto death. Nothing Satan does can intimidate them. He wants you in that group. Are you willing? I think of Romans 8, and then I'll close. 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If so be that we suffer with him. What does Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him take up his what? His tennis racket? Take up his basketball? Take up his rugby cleats? No, let him take up his cross and follow me, because this world is temporary. There's a squatter called Satan who runs the earth until Christ comes to evict him, and he makes life hard for God's children. But God's children have to be tested. The devil must be given opportunity so that what we're truly made up of can come to the surface. My listening friend, exams precede graduation. God will take that new world, those who will never, ever be a risk for the return of sin. Let me repeat my words. God will take that new world, those who by the lives they live now are demonstrating to him and to the devil, they will never be the one in whom the possibility of sin returning exists. God wants you to be one such person, even if he puts you to sleep now. He wants you to be someone on whom he can lean, knowing you won't move. God sometimes sits on his throne, I believe, this is just my view, and he bites his nails in nervousness as he watches us. What will he do? What will she do? But in the case of the three Hebrew boys, he could tell the angels, you see those three boys? They won't embarrass me. You see Daniel? He won't embarrass me. You see Joseph, who ran for that? He won't embarrass me. God was at ease. Let's put him at ease by our faithfulness. But I also want to say, Jesus speaks to you in your tough time. Therefore, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Isn't there something more than a job? Isn't there something more than clothes? Isn't there something to life more than a house? Jesus says, is not the life more than meat and the body than is something more to life than a PhD from Harvard or Cambridge? So the priority must be something spiritual. And then Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. If I can feed birds for whom I did not die, I'll take care of you. But I'll do it in such a way you'll know it was God who moved and not the welfare system of your country. I will do it in such a way you will know that I am the one who moved, and as a result of that, you will be drawn closer to me. The glory of God, the power of God, is almost always seen in difficult times. Take away the Red Sea, there's no miracle. Take away the hunger, there's no manna. Take away the thirst, there's no water from a rock. Take away trials, there's no divine power and no growth. But God has promised to take care of his people. But before we read Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. We must read Matthew 6:24, and I will close on that point. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise. Look at the two words, love, hate, hold, despise. They are absolute opposites. The person who loves God will hate the world. Those who have made a commitment to love God and God alone, in verse 24, it is to them that Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, because God knows you're absolutely for me, and the man or the woman who is 100% for me, I will take care of that person. Most of us are partially committed to God. And Eli tells us, Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. You look at Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. In other words, your mind must be decidedly for God. You can decide that. I can't. Your spouse can't. Your pastor can't. This is between you and God. Are you 100% for God? If the answer is yes today, with your Savior by your side, you'll pass that exam that precedes graduation into the kingdom. When Jesus spoke to that scribe in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, I can hear you saying it, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us, with all thy might. And verse 33 of that same Mark 12, with all the understanding. That is 100% commitment. That is what Jesus meant in Matthew 6:24. For either you will hate the one and love the other. No connection between the two. All for God or all for Satan. May the Lord touch you. My prayer is God will take care of you. God knows we have to grow. No one becomes a giant of faith overnight. No one becomes a demon overnight. In either direction, it is a gradual process. But from today, let us recommit our lives to the one who created heaven and earth, to the one who provided everything for Adam. Then he put Adam into the picture. To the one in John chapter 6, of whom the Bible says, when he told Philip, "When shall we buy bread to eat that these may eat?" Verse 6, "For he himself knew what he would do." God has a plan for your way of escape, a way to provide. Keep your hands in God's hands. Trust him. Make a commitment to obey God regardless of the cost. And watch God work in your life and work through you to inspire others to successfully take that exam that precedes graduation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Daniel passed that exam. Joseph did. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, the three Hebrew boys, they did. Jesus passed it, Father. Those mighty men, Paul, Peter, who was crucified upside down, they passed the test, Father. Any test you put on us is a test we can pass through Jesus Christ. I pray for those who've lost their sources of income, Father. May God provide for them. I ask you again in the name of Jesus, God, provide for them. Part the Red Sea of their difficulty. Send manna into their home if that's how you have to do it. Bring water from a rock, or as the Bible says, from the rock of flint. Let them see you can provide where there is nothing. But above all that you do, dear God, sustain them in their faith. A very special blessing on the little children, Father. Let them see faithfulness in the adults, and let that inspire them. Again, I pray for our guests who are not Adventists. Touch their lives, Father. Lord, may they be so blessed by their fellowship with us, they may want to be one of us. Again, I ask you to bless the countries represented. Touch the minds of the leaders, Father, because you are ultimately the one over all earthly leaders. Now let us take time to meditate on what we've heard. When you come, Father, save everyone listening to this program because he or she had passed the test through the help of Jesus Christ. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.